Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Again, Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these words. I pray you'd help us to be sincere and honest as we study through these words. And I pray you'd help us to understand them, apply them to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first three chapters of Ephesians seems to focus on salvation, doctrinal salvation. Okay, and then chapter four seems to take a shift to the Christian life. Okay, so 1, 2, and 3 is focusing on the new birth. Okay, 4, 5, and 6 is focusing on the new life. Okay, growth, in other words. Okay, so that's where we're at. 4, 5, and 6. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Already comment on that. Another time, don't know if it was here, can't remember now, but the prisoner of the Lord, technically he was a prisoner of Rome, but it was allowed, that case was allowed because God allowed that in Paul's life, and so was it self-inflicting? Maybe a little bit, but even at that, the Lord allowed it to take place. So, he's a prisoner of the Lord. In actuality, he's a prisoner of Rome. He's in jail as he's writing this. Okay, and notice the word he says is, I beseech. I beseech. That's begging. Okay, that's appealing to a person. Okay, the thing about the Christian life, in the Christian life, and doing the work of God, nothing can be forced on anybody. You cannot force your beliefs on anybody. You can't even force them on your wife or your children. Okay, everything must be, Christianity, everything must be something that's accepted voluntarily. You cannot trick somebody into it. You cannot deceive anybody into salvation. You cannot force anybody to live the Christian life. Okay, a lot of people, they think, well, if I just get this person to do this, then that's going to be fine. No, God does not accept the action unless it's voluntarily chosen of their own will. Okay, and so most of the work that we do is trying to appeal to somebody to do the right thing. Okay, I beseech you. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? And so, in the Old Testament, under the religion of Judaism, they could, in essence, pass laws and force people to do the right thing. And yes, I understand that there are civil laws that can be passed to force, you're not going to force anybody to obey the laws. Okay, you can have them, but you're not going to force them to do it. Okay, now, the laws are there. They're meant for the lawless. So they're punished when they violate those laws. So in the New Testament, it's a beseeching to somebody to walk with God. Okay, so he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, vocation is an archaic word. You only find it in the King James Bible. I would dare say we all understand what the word means. Vocation, okay, similar to occupation. Okay, in other words, what has God called you to do in your life? It doesn't have to be the ministry. It can be anything God would call you to do a work for Him. I doubt bartending is one of them. Okay. Or anything else, you know, like that. I doubt selling pornography is a call of God. Okay, but even at that, certain occupations or vocation. Now, he says that you walk worthy. It's amazing to me how craftsmanship has really fallen out of good graces in this country. It used to be in this country that craftsmanship was something that was admired. People strive for craftsmanship. When they sold a product, they expected that product to last indefinitely. Okay, why? Because they built it to last. Of course, nowadays, things are built to last just a little longer than the warranty. Designed specifically for that. Okay? Now, the Christian publishers, of course, they wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah. They make books and Bibles so that the glue will fall apart in about 3 years. And I'm not talking about just casual usage of the Bible the way Americans use their Bible nowadays. That ain't saying much. Okay? It's funny, the guy that I had that put this together, he did very good quality work, and he told me that somebody showed him a Bible and said, "Can you do work like this?" And it was such shoddy work, he said, "No, I ain't doing work like that." Okay, because this is the oldest hand-stitched binder in the country. Okay, and so you want something that's quality, something's going to last. Now, your vocation, study to know your vocation, whatever it is. Okay, be good at it. Have good quality work. Okay, it's amazing to me when you get talking to preachers how little they know the Bible. Downright stupid. I mean, you just go in town and start knocking any of the church doors and start asking the pastor or the pastoress questions, and they don't know squat. They read books about the Bible, or they read books about a translation, but they don't spend time reading a Bible. That's why two of the roughest chapters in the Bible are aimed at preachers, Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. Okay, so we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is an attitude. Lowliness, you can see, is similar to humility. Both of those are attitudes. Okay? These are attitudes within one's heart. It's not something that really can be displayed. When somebody tries to portray humility and meekness, it's a pretty sorry example. So it's an attitude within one's mind. It's an attitude you have towards God. Meekness is a controlled strength. Meekness knows when you should use the strength of God's words to reveal the truth to somebody, but then it also shows, it guides a person where you don't need to tell everybody everything you know. Okay? Meekness is something that a person should use when you're witnessing to somebody one-on-one. Okay? Meekness of spirit, it says in 2 Timothy 2. Okay? And so, meekness and lowliness, Moses was, it was written in Numbers 12, was the meekest man on earth. But yet, even he got pushed to the limits and lost his cool. Okay, and so meekness and lowliness is an attitude. If you would look in chapter 2 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, Philippians 2 verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, it's a mind, it's an attitude. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is an attitude of humility. Okay, and so, humility, I believe, is the greatest virtue. I believe it is a requirement before answers to prayer. It's a requirement before salvation. It's a requirement before revival. Okay, the reason why America's not going to have revival is because they're just as proud as peacocks. Okay, and so humility and meekness, vital things, vital virtues, very close to the word sincerity. Okay, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, in fact, the last verse in Ephesians deals with sincerity. Okay, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Okay, now a lot of people will say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe just as long as you're sincere. That ain't true. It's not true at all. And what demonstrates a person's sincerity? Okay, sincerity is an attitude too. Also, it's also an attitude of the mind. But how does a person demonstrate sincerity? If you go back to the Chinese language, the Chinese language is probably the oldest language on earth, and their words are made up of characters. Okay, so they'll have maybe one character for like the number 8. Then they have another character for an individual. Okay, and then they have another character for a vessel. But if you put those three characters together, individual, 8, and a vessel, that becomes their word, boat. Now, do we get the message on that? What is a boat or a Noah's Ark? In the Chinese language, you can witness to a Chinaman by his language. Show him a little Bible history, show him that their language is proving Bible history. Their word for deception, to deceive, is two words put together. It's a woman and two trees put together. Now, do you get the picture? Eve in the garden, two trees put together. That's their word for deceive. Their word for devil is the word garden put together with the word man with the word private. That's their word for devil. He appeared privately to a man in a garden. Okay, and so we can see the fall of Adam there. Their word for sincerity is two words put together. Their word for sincerity is the word man, the character for man, and the character for words, and they're placed side by side. When man is put side by side with a study of words, that is their word for sincerity. In other words, how do you and I demonstrate our sincerity to God? Spending time in His words. And when we find that His words go against some things we believe, we change our belief to match the words. That's how you prove your sincerity to God. Interestingly, the word for righteousness in the Chinese language is two characters put together. The first character is the character for sheep, and the word sheep is placed above the word for man or individual, and that's their word for righteousness. Do we get the picture? The Lamb of God must be placed above the repentant sinner in order to get the righteousness of God. Now, that's in the Chinese language. Now, why don't they see these things? Well, they don't got Bibles. They don't know the history of the Bible. Okay, and so the sincerity, probably the individual, I would say in the Bible, that portrays sincerity more than anybody is the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was an individual that when he made a statement, like in John 13, when the Lord's getting ready to wash the disciples' feet, he said, "You ain't washing my feet." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine." And then he said, "Oh, okay, then wash me head to foot." Now that's a 180. Okay, now the Apostle Peter was an individual whose life went through a series of transitions of doctrine. He grew up under the doctrine of Judaism. Okay, that's how he grew up, under the doctrine of Judaism. And then he heard about John the Baptist preaching. And John the Baptist was a variation of Judaism. It was becoming a transition into the New Testament. So he heard some of the things that John the Baptist was preaching. So in other words, he had to change some of his beliefs from Judaism to what John the Baptist was saying. And then after the cross, you got Acts 2:38, which is a variation of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist's baptism, because now it's after Calvary. And so now he had to shift again some of his beliefs. Well, then in Acts 10, he gets witness into Cornelius, a Gentile, and he is telling him about the Savior, and he didn't realize it was shifting again on him, and he was getting ready to say, "Repent and be baptized unto you," and right before he said that, the Spirit of God interrupted him, and Cornelius received the Spirit of God by faith. Okay, and in Acts 15, he figured that out. Okay, he remembered in Acts 11... that the Gentiles were going to receive the Spirit through faith. He remembered what the Lord said. The Lord told him this back in John 14. There's a lot of things in your Christian life that you're going to hear at one time or another, and you won't, it won't click until 2 years later or 3 years. Or you think back, oh, now I get that. Okay, and that's what the Spirit of God would do for a person. And I do believe that's why, one of the reasons why God chose Simon Peter is because he was flexible with the truths of God as he went through different dispensations as far as beliefs go. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verse 1, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Now, the way your meekness is going to be challenged is through long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. You got to put up with people. Put up with family. Put up with people that don't agree with you. Okay? And your meekness is going to be tested. But if you get mad and throw a fit and make a fool out of yourself, you're going to argue and scream about stuff, that ain't meekness. That's your pride coming out. Okay? As much as we hate to admit it, 2 or 3 weeks ago I said that pain is God's loudspeaker getting our attention. And so a person that has meekness will simply say, okay, what I'm doing isn't working. I'm going to have to figure this out. Okay? That's what meekness will lead. Through the long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance. That's putting up. What is our goal? Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That song we sang, just reading the words of that song and singing that words, doesn't that provide peace in your heart as it did mine? Can you imagine changing those words? I mean, using the same words and putting contemporary music to those words? It wouldn't work. Why? Because those contemporary music is something that stirs up anger. To sing about the words of peace. Okay, now this thing on unity. Unity is highly overplayed by people. God does not want you and I to sacrifice the truth for unity. God does not want me to put aside my doctrines, the beliefs that I have, that I'm thoroughly and fully persuaded on those, in order to join the local ministerial association so I can have unity with all them sissies. Okay? That's not the intention. Ideally, God wants us to have unity under the authority of God's Word. That's what He wants us to have unity. If everybody says that the Word of God is our final authority, then we can have unity under that. Okay, and then that will be a bond of peace, verse 3. Now, peace, Jesus Christ said, the peace I give you is not as the world give I unto you. Okay, it was asked on a college campus what the young people were looking for in life. Okay, their number one answer was love. Their number two answer was joy or happiness. Their number three answer was peace. Okay, now if you would ask older people that same question, I would say their probably number one answer would be love, but their number two answer would be peace. They've had it with the joy. They'd rather have the peace. They've been, quote, having fun, and the ships are coming in, and they don't like it, and they want things to settle down. Want some peace. Now, you have the peace with God in the Bible. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one thing. We have the peace with God through justification. I am at one with God because I'm justified in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a plus, but there's something better than that. Okay? Philippians 4, verse 6 talks about the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, that the peace of God may keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God, peace like God. Okay? Peace like God. Where you're not rattled about things. Where you have an inner peace about you. Where things may be going wrong, but you've been doing the right thing and you have inner peace about that. Where you can be on a street corner, you know, proclaiming the words of God. and somebody's yelling at you, cussing at you, and you could still have the peace of God. Why? Because God's in control. If you wanna do a simple study without having to go to the queer parades, they call them pride parades, type in street preacher on YouTube. There are all sorts of street preachers giving you all sorts of videos of them preaching in some of these areas. Okay, that way you don't have to go and get the spirit of the area. Personally, if they want to do that, I'm glad that God's called them for that work. I'd rather street preach in Lafayette, you know, in country towns and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you see the spirit that's going on there. Okay, and so you can have peace when you're doing the things of God, but yet everything around you is a mess. I heard this one fellow is talking about street preaching, and he went street preaching in Washington, D.C., he and three other fellows, and they street preached when they had a great big gay or queer parade. It was huge. And so there were just three of them, and they were letting it rip, and those sodomites were not tolerant. They were not real gay, cheerful. They didn't believe in free speech, but the policemen were there to protect the street preachers, which is what they are lawfully required to do. Okay, if there's a problem that breaks out, the police are supposed to protect the one speaking and go after the ones who are causing problems. Now, what they had there, he was describing, he said the policemen were on horses, and those horses are trained to make certain steps with their hooves that startle the crowd. They'd make a sidestep. And he said, here we are, street preaching, and there's two or three horses in front of us, and the crowd would just, oh, they would just love to get at us and lynch us and kill us. And them horses would go, boom, boom, and it'd push that crowd away. And they'd just be preaching away, and those horses would, boom, boom, and push the crowd away. And he said, we'd be looking at each other with, man, with just, this is thrilling. This is exciting. They had the peace of God on them. Okay? And that's what the peace of God can do. The peace of God. Now, how does that come? It comes through time in prayer with God. Be careful for nothing. Be careful, full of care. Okay? That's peace for you individually. Okay? Then you can have the peace with each other in your home. Okay, it's a whole message that I've preached before. You have peace with each other in your home when everybody in the home says we have one final authority, and that's the Word of God, and when everybody submits to that final authority, you have peace with each other. Okay, but that's good, but there's a step up. You can have the peace of God in your home. What is that? Not only do they just submit to what the Word of God says, a person can submit to that reluctantly or grudgingly. You have peace of God in your home when everybody serves each other. Humbly, meekly, tries to be a servant to each other. That's when you have the peace of God in your home. And that is only done by example. Now, you see, you have peace with God in your heart through salvation, justification. You have the peace of God in your heart through sanctification. You have the peace with your family members in your home through submission. And then you have the peace of God in your home when the family members humbly serve each other. Okay, look for ways to be a blessing to others. I was preaching this message at a church in Maryland. And when I got to the second point, how to have peace with each other in your home, when I said the word submission, it was like a fog came in the room. And I could feel it, man. I could feel it. And it was like I could take a knife and cut through that fog. And I thought, I'm preaching away. I'm thinking, boy, I hit something here. I don't know why I hit, but I hit something. And so I just kind of waved through that fog and got through that one. And then I went through the peace of God and service and all that thing. And that was on a Wednesday night. And then I think it was Monday, the pastor called me, Monday morning, he called me. He said, well, brother, the Lord used it last week. I said, well, good, praise the Lord. He said, we lost two families and probably going to lose seven. Hey, so that's fine. What it was a mother and a daughter were trying to cause an insurrection in the church. they were trying to manipulate their two husbands to go after the pastor. They had a meeting on Sunday to oust the pastor. And they said, their husband, their mouse husband, said in the meeting, the problem with this church is it's a man-run church. And the pastor said, and it's going to stay that way. And so he booted them out. But you see, what that was, it was that I hit on a spirit in there. When I said the word submission, there were two females that just, who's he think he is? You see, that's what it was. That was an encompassing spirit. And so it was something that happened there. Interesting. Okay, and so he's talking here about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring. And to endeavor is you've got to work at it. Why? Is because unclean spirits are going to infiltrate our homes and try to bust us up. And we got to recognize these unclean spirits doing these things. Okay, now he goes through a series of ones in verse 4, 5, and 6. Okay, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Okay, so you got seven ones there, if I counted right. One body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, God. Okay, so a series of sevens there. Now, with all those ones, wouldn't it seem to be logical that there would be one Bible? Wouldn't that seem to be logical? It doesn't say that, but sure would be logical. Okay, there's one body. Okay, one spirit. Now, one spirit. Don't we know there are multiple spirits out there? The Bible teaches of four different types of spirits. Man's spirit, unclean spirit, clean spirit, animal spirits. But here it says one spirit. And in verse 5 there's one Lord, but yet over in 1 Corinthians it says there's many lords. And then it says there's one faith, but yet, you see, thank God the Pope told us a while back that the one faith is only through his church, and that sure comforts me when he came out with that decree. That salvation is only found in the Holy Mother Church. I don't care what he says. It doesn't bother me at all. You know, he can say, oh, I'm glad he said it. He's believed it all along. Why don't they just come out and say it? Okay? And so, obviously, there are many faiths out there, as far as I can tell. But the Bible says there's one, and there's one baptism. But there's obviously a bunch of them. You know, I got somebody sent me a little book in the mail, and it was a slam against the Constitution, some knucklehead out west. So I got on his website, and I could see he was a water dog. He was a full-fledged water dog. I mean, he had water dripping off the pages. So I just for a little fun, I thought, I'll throw four questions at him and see if he can handle them. So question one, is only one baptism in the Bible? He's going to say yes. Question two was, does it matter who the recipient of the command is? Meaning, do you obey the Feast of the Tabernacles or you ignore it because it's applied to the Jews? That'd be question two. Question three is, in the New American Standard Version, which is the one he was promoting, is Mark 1:2 teaching a lie? And then who killed Goliath, 2 Samuel 21:19, and New American Standard says Elhanna did it too. So I asked those four real quick questions. He wrote back and said, why are you asking the questions? What's the purpose of your questions? I wrote back. I said, the purpose of the questions is to be answered. Sent them back. He wrote back. He said, I got a couple more questions to ask you. So I forget what he asked. I wrote back and said, are you afraid to answer these questions? If you're afraid to answer them, then you must be hiding something. I'm not afraid to answer your questions. He asked me two questions. I put yes and then no. Oh, the two questions was, do you believe in exclusively the King James Bible? No, I read any of them. And do you believe that the King James is inspired? Yes, yes. And so I don't think I'm going to hear from the fellow because he's got something to hide. You see, the Spirit inside him or the spirits that are controlling him say, watch out for those questions. Because you're being set up. Oh, yes, he was being set up. A couple like this, you know, just getting ready for a punch right in a, you know, with the old King James Bible. You see, that he's no different than a water dog I debated. You know, and so he ain't going to answer them things. You see, the thing is he knows, his spirit inside him knows there's more than one baptism. One time I was talking to one of these water dogs who believes in one baptism. I said, I took it to Matthew 3, where it said that John the Baptist baptized with water, but he that followed me shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I asked him, how many baptisms do you see? He said, two. I said, well, I see three, but two is better than one. I said, how do you answer that? One baptism. You see, it stumps them. Okay, so what is our answer? Verse 4, there is one body. Okay, one body. Obviously, this is the mystical body of Christ. Okay? A lot of the Baptists, you know, they don't want to believe in the mystical body of Christ because the Catholic Church teaches that. Okay? We don't accept or reject. I don't accept or reject something just because the Catholic Church teaches it. You know, a broken watch is right twice a day, and so they're going to get something right once in a while. Okay, and there is a mystical body of Christ, meaning all born-again believers are placed into Jesus Christ's body. Okay, that's the mystical part. The literal part, or the part that you can see, is the local church as your body and your soul. You can see your body, you can't see your soul. You can see the local church, but you can't see the heart of born-again believers. Okay, so there is one body. That body is Christ. That was first chronologically discussed in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is the first individual that God showed that truth to. Then it says one spirit. Okay, one spirit. Now we know there's multiple spirits. Okay, but there's one real Holy Ghost of God. Okay, the Holy Ghost of God. Okay, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Okay, that's where true hope is. And the word hope here is not a verb, it's a noun. It's not that I hope I'm saved, a verb. It's that I'm saved by hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay, then verse 5, one Lord. You say, why didn't he say one real Lord? One real baptism, one real faith? Because he chose not to. Why did he do that? To check us out on our sincerity. To see if we're going to find other passages to get us to think about this. Okay, one Lord. Okay, the one real Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you would look in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so when a person says that Jesus Christ is the Lord, it's the Holy Ghost that's leading them to say that. Why? Because the Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus Christ. He doesn't glorify his gifts, he doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ according to John 16:14. Going to brag about Jesus Christ. Okay, and so why that's important is you sometimes will see people have a little saying, Jesus is Lord. Okay, and they think that's a real valid confession. That's not a real valid confession. It's Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now that's a good confession. Why is not the other one valid or a good confession? Jesus is Lord is going to be confessed by Satan at the White Throne Judgment. Philippians 2, verse 11. Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, 11. Every knee is going to bend. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The word the or the is removed. Okay, Romans 10, 9. obviously a verse that's usually used to draw the net to a repentant sinner to come to Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The King James Bible, the THs are the singular pronouns. Very important to get that. Now, you know, I didn't realize what the New Bibles did with that verse until I was witnessing to a lady in Monon. And often, you know, when I go out knocking on doors, I rarely carry a Bible with me or rarely carry a New Testament with me. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. It's probably a good idea too, but I don't often because I like to use what they have in their house. If they don't have one, hopefully get some under conviction to get one. Okay, and so this lady had an NIV in her house. And so I was going to go through the NIV and show her how to be saved. And yeah, Romans 3, not too bad. You can tell them you're a sinner. You know, you can tell them that God died for them. Romans 5, you know, that's okay. When I got to Romans 10, I looked at that, you know, and I tried not to have my eyes bug out of socket when I'm trying to draw the net for this lady. And it said that whosoever confesses Jesus is Lord. I thought, man, boy, did they mess that up. And so I just very subtly closed the Bible and I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see? And then I think she, if I remember right, I think she prayed a sinner's prayer. But I had to go back and take a look at that again. That was the NIV. I checked out the New American Standard. Same thing. What they're doing is they're taking a confession that will draw a sinner to Jesus Christ and making it a satanic confession. Making it a plural thing. If you confess Jesus is you, while plural pronoun, this promotes the idea of what's called covenant theology, where the children are saved as a result of the parents. Granted, a child is safe in Jesus Christ until they understand good from evil. But just because mom and dad are saved don't mean that child is saved. Now, I believe that a father can claim the promise that his children will be saved when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. But they have to make that confession. Okay? And so that's why it's very important. Okay, one Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. Okay, Ephesians 4:5, one faith. Okay, now notice, he doesn't use one religion. Okay, he says one faith. That is the better word biblically for our description of Christianity. Now, I realize that a lot of people will refer to the religion of Christianity. I understand that. And I don't think it's wrong for you to use that word when dealing with people. But when we get technical with our words, the Lord says there's one faith. The reason why that's so important is because the word religion is found 7 times in the Bible, and in every occurrence, it's relationship to Judaism. Every single occurrence, it is directing that word towards Judaism, where Christianity is a personal faith. In the Old Testament, it was the religion of Judaism. It was a corporate thing. In the New Testament, it's an individual thing. Okay, and this is where America gets the idea of what we call rugged individualism. You know, a lot of Americans are so uneducated on the Constitution itself. It's just pitiful. I mean, the congressmen and senators, they're just so whacked out in the Constitution. It's so crazy. Okay? They think the federal government is supposed to control abortion because of Roe v. Wade. No. Every state can pass a law still today to outlaw abortion. That is not the Fed's job. That is a state job. Okay? And that is, in essence, what Roe v. Wade did say. But people don't interpret it that way. Or they don't give you the hearsay on that. Okay? What this does is, when you get the feds over the state. The Constitution makes the state over the feds. That's how the Constitution does it. Okay? And what is not given or delegated to the federal national government, they have no right to do anything about it. Okay? And basically, they only are delegated about four things. One is interstate commerce, the post office, the highways, and national defense. That's it. No Department of Education, no health care, no all this other garbage. Okay? And what this does is it makes Americans think corporately, socially. It used to be history class. It's now social studies. And so this rises up to this thing where people put themselves in a group, and I want women rights, and gay rights, and black rights. You see, that's not the issue. The issue is individual rights. That's the issue. You see? And when they put them in bunches like they do, what is that? That's socialism. That is contrary to the way this country began. This country began as individuals. In July 3rd, 1776, every individual in this country was a subject under the King George. His subject. On July 4th, when they declared their independence, every free white male became equal to the king individually. That's the way it's still supposed to be. You see, and the thing is, we are supposed to behave individually. You see, but everybody wants group acceptance. Why? They're insecure. You see, the one you should try to seek your acceptance from is God Himself. If God be for you, who can be against you? You see? And so this is what Christianity teaches, the importance of the individual walking with God. This is how this country began, but you can see how everything is all cattywampus because we're going down the tubes. You see? And they're taking, when all this responsibility, remember, what was the gripe Israel had about the republic that they had? What was their deal? They wanted Saul, they wanted a king so he could go out and fight their battles. Why don't they fight their own battles? You see? People, what do people do? They dump their children on the state to educate their own children. That's a parent's responsibility. A parent can delegate that to somebody else. But the parent is to be the one in control. Okay? And you can hire or fire who you want. But now it's a big monopoly. Okay? And so, when it got to the opportunity, when the king had a battle, did he go out and fight for the people? David and Goliath? Who was the biggest guy in the country at the time? The king! The people said, we want a king because he's going to go out and fight our battles. When it comes time for the king to go to fight the battles, he wouldn't do it. And this is why you have Democrats, Republicans, when things go all cattywampus and haywire, what do they point the finger at each other. Nobody's taking the blame. Okay? And you see, these Democrats, Republicans are so insecure, they got to, how are you going to vote? How are you going to vote? I'm going to vote. Who cares what the other guy's going to vote? You're there to represent your people as an individual. Instead of, it's bipartisan, all this kind of garbage we got going on. The problem is the American individual has lost their spirit of individualism. Christianity has done the same thing. You see, this is the drawback of the big Christian schools. Jesus Christ taught 12 fellas. Just 12 guys, local church, small thing. And the problem when you have a great big school is they start punching them out like factories. Where'd you go to school? Well, listen to me preach. I went to... I know where you went. You know, they can tell where you went by all your characteristics. They copy the ignorant stuff. You know? Well, the Bible says, and here's, you study the Bible in the more expository. Where'd you go to school? Bob Jones University. I mean, the Bible department, Bob Jones, stinks. Their music department's fine, education department's fine, but their Bible department's been shot for years. Same with PCC down there in Florida. You see, what it is that these people come out like factories. They're not individuals. So what does a student do when he graduates from the school? He gets a church. He tries to get all his kids to go to that school so he can put a little notch in his belt. That's all that it is. What is it? We've lost our individuality. God wants each of us to be individuals. You never try to act like somebody. You never try not to act like somebody. A lot of times, a child may be bitter towards their parent, and that child says, I'm never going to be like them. So they're going to try to live their life not acting like their parents, and you know how they're going to grow up? Just like their parents. You see, the thing is, now, obviously, when you're around an individual a lot, you are going to get some of their mannerisms by accident. Okay, and when Charles was alive, a lot of you know about Charles Hood, when he was alive, very strong medication because he's an epileptic. And when I did hang around a lot, quite a bit, you know, I'd catch myself saying, okay, you know, just the way he did. And so one time I said to Charles, I said, listen to me, can I do it like you? I said, okay. And he goes, okay. I mean, Charles is quite a character. Okay. But, you know, when you are around an individual, you are going to start getting some of their mannerisms. But you don't do these things on purpose. God wants each of us to be individuals. Okay, and this is the liberty that God wants you and I to have. And a church should allow that and have liberty amongst their people. Everybody's different. And we should allow that. Okay, and so one faith in Jesus Christ and then one baptism. Well, it's a couple minutes till. So we'll stop there. One faith. Don't know where I got on that rabbit trail, but got thinking about that. Okay, so any questions or comments that we covered? Okay, does anybody have...